tonight. We welcome you. As you probably heard during the prayer tonight, we're involved in the process here at Embry Hills of looking out amongst ourselves and evaluating the men of the congregation in search of elders and deacons. And especially in the month of August, we had some intensive studies on that particular subject relative to the nature of the work and the function of men who would serve as shepherds and servants of the church. We also took a look at the individual qualifications that are listed in Timothy and Titus. And now, that was the easy part. Now comes the hard part. Sometimes it's very easy to look at a verse laying on the page or consider a principle in the abstract. But when it actually comes to applying a spiritual concept either to ourselves or to a situation that we're involved in and to extract the truth from God's Word and make a proper application, that can be challenging. And I would think that probably many here are being challenged by what stands before us, not only in regard to the importance of what is being done, but in regard to one's feeling of competency in actually making application of qualifications and the purpose of these works and applying them to individual people. I hope the sermon tonight is not too late or after the fact. I do want to just address a variety of things tonight relative to where we are. Talk about some things regarding elders, and I think I titled this lesson in the bulletin, Elders and Eldership. That is, trying to distinguish between the individual men who would be shepherds and this conglomeration of men that we label with our words, really not from the Bible, but eldership is something that we've termed the group of men who so serve. And I want us to think about ourselves as those who are doing the evaluating and perhaps the investigation and having conversations with people. Touch on a variety of things, sort of a hodgepodge of different ideas relative to the challenge that's before us. Well, I'm not going to review all these. We took our shot at these earlier, but you probably recognize this is a listing of the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And what I think we have here as we look at these things in totality is a baseline of qualifications. This is the character in the aggregate of what God is looking for in a shepherd of His people. And so what we see here as we consider 1 Timothy 3, it says, if a man desires the position of a bishop. If a man, singular. And so what we're looking at here is what each man should possess. Now, we've spoken of the fact that some are absolute. Quite a number of them involve judgment. But nonetheless, what we're looking at in the yellow square here, actually that's a rectangle for those of you mathematically, but this is what we're looking for, part of the ship of elders. And it's interesting, you know, when you consider human beings, we are tremendously alike. You know, God, pretty much, all things being equal, takes the same number and kinds of body parts and puts them together to make an individual. Isn't it interesting, though, how we can still be? Though we've got arms and eyes and other organs of the body functioning God would have, we're all made up of the same basic parts, but there's such a difference still from individual to individual. So unique are we that we can spot a familiar person in a vast crowd of strangers. We can pick out our baby's cry in the middle of their baby crying. There's so many things that still make us individuals, though we may have a strong set of characteristics in this case, characteristics of spiritual maturity and fitness to lead. And what I mean by that is unity and diversity, I suppose. There's unity among those who would serve as elders, but there's still such a great deal of diversity. So, if we consider this a little bit more deeply. We've got all of the common qualities, and then, and these are only some suggestions, but how many other ways can we go to realize that Paul and Ken are, and Marty are individuals, and so will be whatever other men are placed forward and approved. They're all going to be individuals, though they have this commonality of spiritual maturity. But we can look at elements of personality, introvertedness and extrovertedness. And remember, I made a distinction in this quality when we talked about hospitality. This is not the same as being hospitable. And I've probably spoken ad nauseum of the fact that being an elder is the ultimate people job. And I tried to delineate very clearly when we were talking about that. I don't mean personality by that. What I mean by that is it is a job that deals with souls. It is not a management position from afar, but it's a familiarity with, an involvement with, and a concern with individuals, which does involve communication skills and interacting with people. But that's different than just personality qualities. And you can disagree with this if you like. We can have a little chat about it later. I really think that changing our personalities can be nearly impossible. I think it's very, very difficult to change the essence of who you are relative to personality. Now, I understand we've got to change relative to moral issues. We've got to change our thinking about things, our value systems. There are all kinds of things that God says we've got to work on to change. But there are other things that are very, very difficult to change. And so among an eldership, you're probably going to have some people that differ in regard to their outgoingness. Management and labor, I don't know how well you see that, but management and labor. We're going to have some men who come from each of those places and other categories of work orientation. We're going to have men who have been involved in managing other people and in taking into account the idiosyncrasies of people and the things that make people individual people. And then there's probably going to be some fellows that haven't had much experience in that. Maybe they've been the one to be directed by others. We're going to have some men who differ in their sense of humor. There are some people that just enjoy finding humor in things and the contradictory things of life and the puzzling things of life and the things that amuse us about life. And then on the other hand, you're going to find a man who meets all these qualifications, but he's much more serious in his outward demeanor. Now, we talked about sobriety. We talked about the ability of a man to focus on spiritual substantive issues. All elders have to have that. Not all elders are going to find the same thing funny. And so you have lots of differences in people relative to amusement and humor. Some that come from a rural background. Some who might have the common sense wisdom of the world in dealing with farm animals and raising crops and small town living. And others that may come from an urban background and be shaped in many ways by living in a big city environment. Some are going to be people of action. Take the bull by the horns, let's deal with it. Let's go forward. Let's energetically be involved in doing the things of the Lord. It might be the natural disposition of another man to be more cautious. Let's take a step back and think about it. Let's be careful before we go forward. Let's pray and think and ponder. Either one of these can be taken to an extreme and be damaging, as is true with probably any of these things. But the challenge is, of course, to moderate all these personal characteristics by principles of godliness. But understand that the differences, the diversity in an eldership, a group of elders, relative to personality differences and other differences that make us individuals, these things are common, and they're good and beneficial if handled correctly. We could do this right on. Some are going to come from a one church background. That's getting more rare. But the congregation where I was before here, that was the rule. There were people in their 70s that knew each other when they dated their husbands and wives 50 years ago. Their children grew up together in the same congregation. There was very little movement in and out, quite differently from Embry Hills. So you're going to have people who've been exposed to a lot of different situations in different congregations. They've seen brethren act in different parts of the country. And believe me, we're all Americans. We have that in common, just like here. But a lot of differences among Americans and how things are done in certain places. And the experience of being exposed to a lot of different brethren, a lot of different ways to do things. It doesn't have to be done this way because we've done it this way for 30 years. But hey, over here in Congregation A, we did it this way and it was effective. In Congregation B, we did that and it wasn't. And there's going to be some experience and wisdom to come from those differences. And then others, again, may be from a more static, one church type background. Some with formal education, high degrees of education. Others, just that good old common horse sense. They don't have PhD behind their name, as we talked this morning, but boy, they sure have a lot of sense. They understand things and people and situations, and they can extrapolate. They can look down the road and see, if I do this and this and this, boy, where am I going to be down here? That's a gift. And it comes from studying life and studying yourself and how people tend to behave and how we tend to react to certain things. Some may have been deacons and some may not have been deacons before appointed as an elder. We've talked about that before. And I think among brethren, there's probably a pretty strong view that it would at least be advisable, if not necessary, to serve as a deacon beforehand. But that requirement, I don't think we read that anywhere, did we? Does anybody remember that verse? Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it's just a matter of judgment. In fact, it is a matter of judgment. And it doesn't always apply. You may have a man who's grown to spiritual maturity in a congregation of 30 people, and they never had deacons or elders. But yet he's come to a point of maturity and might be able to serve in that capacity. I stuck some other things in here. Exposure to the world. Somebody might come out of a very worldly background and understand the ways of the world. Another one might be more sheltered. Public speaking skill. Ethnic differences. Yellow, red, black, and white. Those are all differences that lie beyond this baseline of the qualifications. Differences, again, that can be very, very good and very profitable. Economic differences. Even in an eldership, you might have some that are better off materially, financially, than others. Well, some overall observations about this unity and diversity, if you will, this similarity while being diverse. These are not aggregate qualifications that the eldership must possess. That is what we're talking about here in the yellow rectangle. As we've already said, each man is to possess these qualities. Granted, in relative possession of these things, elders will grow. They should grow. They better grow. So we're not looking at a man who's reached his maximum spiritual potential and then is appointed an elder. But one thing we must recognize is we can't look at the eldership and say, well, the group has this and this and this and this and this. So if this guy's lacking in one or two or more of these qualities, let's go ahead and let's approve him. Because the group has the qualities. See, I think I've got something coming here. This is not a question of having most of the qualities and hoping he possesses the rest of them as time goes on. Here's the problem with reasoning that way. I think we've got this here. Okay. First of all, it is not sufficient for the eldership as a group to possess the qualities because there are going to be times when an individual elder is going to have to deal with a situation. You can't always call the group together and say, we've got an issue, this needs to be dealt with, and I don't know what in the world to do without my other partners here. Now, there are other things that have to do probably with strategic planning for a congregation and the direction in which a congregation is moving that elders need to speak with one voice and they need to counsel with one another. But I have known of some men that were paralyzed as individuals. They just simply couldn't move unless all of them together were involved in what was going on. I mean, I've heard that around a visit, elders together. Go visit somebody. Oh. So number one, individual elders are going to have to need all of those qualifications in order to do it. The problem, I think, with this line of reasoning that the group needs to have is elders. That is you in some of these qualities. You make him an elder because on occasion, all three elders are pretty close to each other. And death and accident, all the wonderful uncertainties of life. And so what happens when the men in possession of these qualities, shepherds of the flock, horrendous problem. And then finally, Satan knows how to exploit our weaknesses. And I've said this before in talking about men trying to give a probationary period. He isn't that courteous. He's going to look for the weaknesses in any congregation, in any eldership. And I were appointed elders, and the issues they were having to deal with immediately. There's no guarantee of a probation to get used to it. And so, on time, qualities that are not present in that regard. Well, another thing I'd like for us to think about is that, and we've already made this point, we're going to go a step further with it with some examples, but there's still diversity in men when certain basic principles are met or shared in this regard. There was criteria that they had to meet, specifically laid out in Acts chapter 1, based. But there was criteria that the men who were chosen, common criteria that all had to possess. There was that were selected by. As we consider the list of brothers, Peter were brothers. Philip and Nathaniel were likely known. They were from the same town by the others. And then others undoubtedly that were chosen by the Lord were strangers on first meeting. I look at this, I mean, congregation where I was, and three brothers who were elders. And then, what's the family relation? An in-law, let me just leave it at that, also became an elder. Think, wow, trouble. And I think it worked rather well while those brothers. You might imagine that that could create some interesting issues to have family so strongly represented in an eldership. As we know from the New Testament record, was old. Sorry, I guess I should let you see these as we talk along here. Paul, we might consider those personality characteristics. Paul seems to be very calculated in what he does. Peter is just blurted it out or jumps in feet first. And with Paul that we read and some things that he shares in those epistles, we see a man who's calculating his way along. Thinking his way and what he does to make sure to the people of God no offense is given to God in what he's doing. And yet somehow, though these men did not work different than the circumstance of elders, yet they in the kingdom complemented each other with those differences of personality. Well, then we've got this interesting mix, probably the most volatile one of all. We've got Simon, who is a zealot. And I don't know if you've done much historical reading on zealots. Simon was one, but the party, the political party of zealots, had within them assassins, car bombers in our present day terminology. People who were so that they would either sacrifice their lives or put their lives on the line to murder Roman officials, expressing in doing that their displeasure being ruled over by a worldly kingdom. Jesus chose a man from that kind of an extremist party. Wonder if he and Matthew went out to lunch. Opposite of that, politically speaking. Matthew was a collaborator. He would have been seen by the Jews, but especially Simon the Zealot, as a compromiser. Matthew's working for the enemy, and Simon and his bunch are trying to kill the enemy. And the Lord called Simon, and the Lord called Matthew. Isn't that interesting? James and John were sons, and I think that spoke to their personality, their outlook. Not only were they like Peter, ready to act over something as a slight of the Samaritans against Jesus, who wouldn't extend to Jesus' hospitality. You want us to call down the fire of heaven? We'll take care of those people that have not shown you due regard and respect. They wanted to rule by force. They had carnal aspirations. To them, the kingdom was a matter of forcibly removing Rome from their territory and reasserting their political rights as they saw it. So these men were completely zealous and devoted to the cause of the kingdom. Judas, on the other hand, had his own ambition. He was ready to sell the Lord out. Advantage. So, we begin to consider examples like that. We see similarity and differences. And let me suggest to you that what we're seeing in some of these qualities are differences that are not just differences among them. This observation came from a book called Training of 12, which is a good, insightful look at the selection and the apostles for what the Lord would have to do. Learning, rank, wealth, refinement, freely given up to service, he would not have despised Jesus. But he preferred devoted men who had none of these advantages to undevoted men who had them all. And good reason. For it mattered little, except in the eye of contemporary prejudice, what the social position or even the previous history of the 12 had been, provided they were spiritually qualified for the work to which they were called. What tells ultimately is not what is without a man, but what is within. And that ties these men who served as apostles in principle together, I think, with elders and eldership. What matters is not within. And we're searching for men who have commonality of spiritual maturity, but quite naturally will have other differences because they're human beings. Differences that will help. And now that leads us to make a couple observations. Variety of personality traits, aptitudes, when they are moderated and blended into a unified whole. And this is the challenge elders will have. Listen to me carefully. This is what elders are going to have to work out among themselves. When it comes to our selection process, we're thinking a yellow rectangle. And sometimes we talk about short-circuiting the conversion process, not assuming that somebody is not a fit prospect, a Christian, because they don't meet some sort of preconceived notion. We need to think about that in regard to the elders as well. That because of the other external differences, we might not short-circuit that process. And say, well, you know, no. This person has this personal trait, and that person has that quality, and I don't really like that in a person anyway. And so, rather than stick to the script, as it were, we might go away from the script. And we might, who does have the qualities in the yellow box? Because we begin to think about chemistry. And if they're the mature among us, they ought to be able to do that. John, one of the sons of thunder. John learned love. Can you imagine that? He went from the son of thunder, Lord, you want us to call down the fire, to the one who over and over and over again in his epistles talks about love. He moderated. He conformed some of his natural impulses to the spiritual demands that the Lord placed on him. The apostle loved not the one you would think could have been chosen from the start, being a son of thunder, so named Jesus. His brother, the other son of thunder, didn't have a lot of time to learn anything because he was beheaded. In that martyrdom, he learned total sacrifice. But James, it wasn't a lifetime of service. It was about giving your life to serve the Lord. Peter learned courage. The one who so quickly leaped into something and thought, uh-oh, what have I done? What have I said? But Peter, over time, lived his whole life knowing he was under a death sentence. The Lord told him he was going to die under not so pleasant circumstances. Would you like to know that about your future? Paul learned submission. He was a man who was very independently minded. and with clear conscience the murder of Christians. Because that's what he insisted in his own mind was the right thing to do. And Paul learned submission to the very Lord he was persecuting. The one of the party, the assassins, the Jewish assassins, learned peace. That wasn't optional. He had to learn that quality. Matthew sold out to a physical kingdom, but he learned about a spiritual kingdom. And in his gospel, he writes more about that spiritual kingdom than any of the other writers, and quotes so frequently from the Old Testament, demonstrating in his own writing of that gospel that he got it. He understood it in the end. All of these men became one in their contributions to the kingdom because they worked to submit themselves and moderate their qualities and characteristics to the overriding consideration of all, and that is what is best for the Lord, what is best for the kingdom. They were able to rise above their individual, not just differences, but perhaps deficiencies, and served as apostles and accomplished the will of the Lord, being similar on the one hand and different on the other. And I think this is how elders become an eldership. This is how individual men with all their differences come together and they form a ship of elders. It's because they all have that one common thread of submitting themselves to the Lord and understanding that, even as we were singing tonight, He is the chief shepherd. And they have the task of shepherding His people, the possession, the most prized possession that belongs to someone else. It's only as we individually devote ourselves to Christ and enthrone Him in our hearts that such differences can be turned into an advantage. And if that doesn't happen, those differences can turn into disaster. Because your differences can just rub me the wrong way until I can't stand it anymore. It may be matters of opinion or matters of personality, but if I can't put the Lord before the differences that I feel toward you, and you irritate me, and irritate me, and irritate me, I'm going to try to do something to undermine you. This is what people do. This is what people do. Well, many are well into the process of trying to identify and even speak to, we'll call them, candidates. There's no how-to manual in this. That's one way it becomes difficult for us. Lord, you forgot something. You forgot the step-by-step manual. I can't put a swing set together without that. And where is that in the Scriptures about examining the lives of my brethren and trying to make these applications of spiritual truth? For the sake of time, I'm only going to mention these, but I want to encourage you to think about what can happen if we don't do this well. In Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3, there's a man and his associates named Korah. And they were able to draw some of the Israelites unto themselves to follow them instead of Moses. And that just became disastrous. That was disastrous. To the point that God stepped in to the process and forcibly and graphically removed those men who were trying to mount an assault against His authorized leader. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 6, Absalom draws the whole nation just about unto himself. Absalom is the son of David. David, who we talked about in the lesson this morning, is the approved, anointed leader of God, the king over the nation. His own son rises up against him. But I'll tell you what's instructive about 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 6, is to see the way Absalom drew people to himself. And he didn't draw them, as David did, out of his closeness to God. He drew them wholly out of personality. And I am not at all suggesting anybody here is doing that regarding the eldership. Don't draw that conclusion from this. I'm simply saying it does happen. And in that case, the Israelites did not distinguish between godliness and personality. And they cast their vote for Absalom. And it was another disaster. Listen, if our motives are impure, we're going to get the leaders we deserve. We had better make sure that our motives in going through this process are godly. They are centered in God's Word. They're not centered in my opinion, in my personal feeling about things, what I like and don't like in somebody, a difference that I don't think is palatable. We need to be in that yellow box, looking at those qualifications of the Holy Spirit, understanding that people are going to differ in many other ways, and also understanding those differences are not always bad. In fact, most of the time they're good if godly people are handling them properly. The last thing I'd like to say is I'd like you to think about what you're asking people, what you're asking men, if you are approaching them and questioning them about their willingness to serve. Is that as far as it goes? Are you willing to serve? Well, yes, I actually think I would be willing to serve. Great. Boom. And you're gone. I'm not sure how effective an interview that is. Perhaps we need to be asking things like, what is your vision? What's your outlook for the Ember Hills Church? I understand that's going to be resolved by the ship of elders. But have you thought deeply enough about this church, its past, its future, where we need to be going? Have you thought about dangers, present and future, trends that are troubling? What do you see in Embry Hills? What concerns you? Have you thought that deeply about it at all? That might answer some of your questions. What about your experiences with children? What kind of things have you had to deal with? What did you find difficult? What challenged you? Where was your rule over the household challenged? And I'm not saying we need to be prying into personal lives and demanding confessionals from people. What I am suggesting is we need to try to get to know these men who will be our spiritual shepherds. And I think this can be done. And we spoke before about decorum and appropriateness in doing this. It's uncomfortable for everybody. We all just need to admit that up front. It's uncomfortable. But it's too important to just shove it aside. What have you dealt with in your job that's challenged you? And what have you learned, perhaps, about life, about just things in general? Struggles of faith. Again, I'm not saying that we need to force people into confessing secretive things. But surely every one of us has had struggles with faith that we could share with somebody else that wouldn't reveal something overly personally. What have you dealt with? How did you overcome it? How could you counsel someone in this situation to deal with something that has come up in their lives? What's your doctrinal view? Brethren, let's not assume too much. I'll just mention Acts chapter 20 and Paul calling the elders of the church at Ephesus to the Word, knowing what was going to happen from those men themselves. The ship of elders in Ephesus was going to be the source of trouble. Brother, what's your doctrinal view on this? How do you view that? What do you think the Bible says about this? Do you think this is a matter of judgment or doctrine? Ask those questions. This is the time to ask them. Not later. Not when a problem arises and it becomes evident there's weakness in the eldership. Ask insightful questions. Consider the qualifications as the Holy Spirit has given them. Avoid false standards that simply maintain a status quo. You know, God has had to push us at times as human beings out of the status quo rut. The disciples had to be pushed out of Jerusalem. I imagine it was very comfortable for them in the first days and perhaps years of the kingdom. And then by the persecution of Paul, the Lord scattered those people and forced them to go out into areas that were uncomfortable to them. Paul himself had to be pushed out of places. He had been at Ephesus for 3 years, and I'm not going to assume he became comfortable there, but I will say that his departure from Ephesus, as was his departure from other places, was out of persecution. Sometimes, brethren, we just get comfortable where we are, and we don't like change. And maintaining the status quo sometimes can be hurtful. And so that's not what we're trying to do here. We're trying to select men who are spiritually mature, competent, meet the qualifications as listed by the Holy Spirit, and gain, by questioning, by examining, gain confidence in those men to lead. And then, again, I think let the elders themselves work out whatever personal differences that may be among them that are not on matters of revelation and matters of spiritual character. They're going to have to do that anyway. Just as we all have to do that in our own relationships. We have to work together and work out some of these differences. And those men ought to be more qualified and capable of doing that than any. I know there are other things, and I don't want to put them on the spot. I personally would like to hear the elders speak about this. And perhaps address some things that I've not addressed. I know I've not touched on everything. And I know they have probably some other things that they would like to say, and maybe they will in whatever venue they choose. But this is important. This is vitally important for this congregation. And we need to be responsible and mature and prayerful and pure in motive in what we're trying to do here. And put the cause of the Lord above every other consideration and the future good and welfare of the Ember Hills Church. I hope the lessons I've done in August, the lesson tonight, articles that I printed from other bulletins and whatnot, I hope that's contributed something positive to this process. I suppose you'll be the judge of that over time. But at least as we individually undertake this, let's do so with the help of God and praying for His wisdom and guidance as we go forward. Before we dismiss tonight, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. It's designed to help you think about your life and where you are spiritually. Maybe you came tonight realizing something was amiss and your life's not where it needs to be relative to your relationship with God. Can we help you with that before we close our service? Is there any other way we can help you? Maybe you started a life with the Lord, but you've strayed away, the world's gotten in the way, whatever the case may be. We'd be more than happy to serve you and help you as we stand and sing.